So, good evening and welcome to this Thursday night service. I was about to call it Wednesday night service, but it is Thursday. That has been moved from Wednesday to Thursday. And greetings to all of you who are out there in the cyberspace. We are going to speak from Philippians chapter 3. No. Sorry, chapter 4. We have come to chapter 4. And we're going to cover verses 1 to 9 today. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And we're going to begin with a word of prayer. And then I'll be reading those nine verses. And then we'll go to the text and see what it says. So, Lord, we thank you this evening. We thank you so much for this great opportunity to meet together like this. We are very thankful that you have given us your word. It is unique, and there is nothing else out there that we can rely on. Everything is being shaken. Everything is subject to change, but we can really rely on your eternal word. And we pray, Lord, that it will dwell among us richly this evening. Bless us now in your name. Amen. So we're going to read verses 1 to 9 in chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord beloved. I implore, I don't know how to pronounce these names, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. I don't know how to pronounce it. To be of the same mind in the Lord. I guess nobody else does either. So, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So the first thing we see here is a personal plea in verses 1 to 3. And he says here that they are his crown, the Philippians. The Philippians were very supportive of his ministry financially and in other ways as well. And he was very thankful for them because some 10 years or so, probably a little bit more, they had partnered or they had become partners in ministry. And he was very thankful for them, the way they had supported him. Not that he needed them, because he said, I believe that God can supply all my needs in whatever way he chooses to use. But now, in this case, he has chosen to use the Philippians, so he was very thankful for that. So he uses the word Stephanos for crown, or that's the Greek word, Stephanos, and he speaks of glory. So he says, you are my crown. And you know, when you think about this thing, if you're a pastor, a leader, a church planter, or any Christian who has led somebody to the Lord or invested your life into some people's lives, people become your crown in that sense, that you know that it's your glory. All other things will fade away, all other things will be shaken, but the way you have, or when you have invested in somebody's life, that is something that can never be taken away from you. And I remember when we had some shaky times in the ministry about 10, 12 years ago or so, and you know, people were out there doing different things, and there were different, you know, conflicts and stuff. And you could tell, you know, there was a difference between those who understood this and those who didn't understand it. For some people, it was all about numbers. For some people, it was all about buildings. For some people, it was all about, you know, material things that you were about to lose, maybe. For others, it was just about lives. And I believe this is exactly what we see here, you know, that he said, "You are my crowns." You know, that it wasn't, he wasn't dependent on their money or material things, but he had invested his life there, and they had responded to that, and therefore they were his crowns. But then he talks about two ladies that I just try to read their names, Euodia and Syntyche. That is my take on it, in verse 2. And it says they are to be of the same mind. And the book of Philippians speaks a lot about having the mind of Christ and also being in unity. And apparently when you read verse 3 here, you see that they had labored together. So these ladies were probably two women who had maybe even traveled with Paul, or at least when he was there, they had been very much like co-laborers. And now, for some reason, they had chosen another path. And they were not one with him. They were not one with the church. They were not one with the other believers. And he said that he's talking about somebody. He mentions, he calls the person my true companion. And he doesn't say if it's a man or a woman here, actually. The word for true can also mean real and genuine. And it's very obvious that this is a word used of a person who is a close friend and someone who has been very instrumental in your ministry. Because the same word is used four times in the New Testament. And twice, or one time actually, it's being used of Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:2. And it's also being used of Titus in Titus 1:4. And those were Paul's closest co-laborers. And he uses that same word. So apparently this was a person that he had ministered with maybe for a long time. And he trusted that person. And he wanted that person to approach these ladies and speak to them and see if it was possible to reconcile them. And it's interesting that this word for companion here, sugousos in the Greek, it means a yoke fellow. Not a joke fellow, but yoke with a Y. Meaning like, you know, you have a yoke over your shoulders. So it's someone who he had worked so closely with that he was like yoked together with the person. So many suggestions have been made, like who are really, or who was this person actually. But it's really impossible to tell who these people were. Sorry, not who they were, but who this person was. But it's possible that it was a lady, a mature lady that he trusted, and he was asking her to speak to them and see if it was possible to reconcile them, reconcile them with the church and with Paul and all that. So he says here that these women, they used to be, in verse 3, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. So they were part of the team. And the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. And this is very encouraging, because he's talking about these ladies that apparently are not one with him, apparently have kind of strayed, and yet he says their names are written in the book of life. And there is no doubt about it that Paul believed that they were real believers. And it was interesting that when I was in Baltimore, I had a video played there during my time by my old Greek professor, and he was talking about a dinner or a lunch meeting rather, where he was eating together with a man, and he didn't mention his name, and I'm not going to mention his name, but I know who he is. He's very famous. He has written a number of books, Greek grammar books and so on. So but according to his faith, if you leave your faith and you don't walk with the Lord anymore, you were not a true believer in the first place. So my Greek professor asked him and said, what about Demas? Because it says that Demas actually left Paul. What about him? Was he a believer? And then this man answered and said, well, it depends. If he came back later on, it proved that he was a true believer. Okay, so what if he did not come back? Well, then it proves that he was not a true believer. Okay, so what if he left and then came back? Well, I guess that means that he was a true believer. Okay, what about if he left and came back and left and came back and left and came back? He said, well, I get the point, he said. I don't think what you're saying is that my way of looking at this thing will not give the believer any assurance. Uh-huh, that's exactly the problem. So was Demas saved? Well, I think so. I don't think Paul picked an unbeliever to work with him, and he worked with him for many years, and it's very obvious that he was a fruit-bearing. But apparently, he left him because he loved his world. And, you know, I would say that there are... Another person told me who changed their faith. I mean, they used to believe what I believe or what we believe. And then they said... there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Okay. I would say there are more carnal Christians than there are spiritual Christians. I mean, hello. How many true spirit-filled Christians do you meet in the churches, including our church? I mean, you know, it's not really a whole lot. But according to this man, I said, no, there's no such thing. Either you are living for God and you're spiritual and you're saved, or you're not, but you cannot be called a carnal Christian. Then you're not a true believer. Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that in our churches around there are unsaved people. People that just go there because, you know, there's a boy I'm interested in there, or a girl I'm interested in there, or... I'm a businessman and I'm looking for business opportunities, or, you know, my parents forced me to go there, or, I mean, there are different reasons why I go to church, and I'm absolutely sure that there are those who go there and have never believed the gospel. But if I have believed the gospel, I am saved, and I have passed from death to life, it says in John 5:24, and that thing can never be reversed. And, you know, it's pretty interesting. I preached in Baltimore Sunday morning. I don't know if you heard it, but I gave an invitation. I was asked to give an invitation, like afterwards, say, you know, if somebody wanted to be saved. And I did. And then at the end of the week, somebody in the class said that their nephew had been visiting. This is a guy like maybe 20 years old, had been visiting that weekend. And he was gonna stay for a while, but he had arrived that weekend, so he was brand new, came from another part of the country. And he was there, and then they had talked afterwards, and then the guy said, well, I just wanted to let you know that when he asked if anyone wanted to be saved, I prayed that prayer in my heart, but I didn't dare to raise my hand. So he actually got saved. And I thought it was amazing. I mean, if that person would never have told me, I obviously would not have known. But it's so interesting that we don't know. We preach the gospel, we share the truth with people, and we sow the seed everywhere, and we never know when or where or how it will bear fruit. But I am sure that there will be people in heaven that will come up to us and say thank you, and said, for what? Well, you know, you left a track there, or you said something at some point. I'm absolutely sure. We could go on and on, but he was a personal plea, and he was talking to these very faithful personal friend whom he trusted, that can you please go to these ladies, because something happened at some point. They used to travel with me, they used to be my partners in the gospel, and now they have a different mind. They are not one with us. Can you please go and see if you can do something about it? And then we come to the second point today, and I call it a pressing proposal. A pressing proposal, and this is verses 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There are four imperatives. Do you know what an imperative is? An imperative is a command. It means that you're telling somebody, you know, you're commanding them. And it's there are four of them here. And the first one is rejoice in the Lord always. And it's verse 4. And the verb for rejoice is, it's kairon, which is actually the word for grace. It's not the word for grace, but it's related to the word for grace, karis, which means that you have a hole in your tooth in Swedish. But so he's saying here, really, delight in God's grace. Delight in God's grace. And I believe he's saying it because he's referring back to these ladies. Maybe, you know, they were sad because what's happening to these ladies are, you know, why are they not one with us anymore? Why don't they want to work with us anymore? Why are they arguing about things and so on and so forth? But then it says, rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he is saying that even if they don't walk with the Lord at this point, rejoice over the fact that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Love. So rejoice in the Lord always. And then in verse 5, it says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And gentleness here means to be gentle, mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable. And then it says, Paul, and of course he was always rapture-minded. I mean, he believed that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ could take place at any moment. He said, because the Lord is at hand. So let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. And the Lord is at hand. His return can be, the rapture is a signless sign. It means that nothing has to take place before the rapture can take place. So actually, he could take us home at any moment. And therefore, he says, let people know your gentleness. In other words, it's important here that you live a life so that you're ready when the Lord comes. Not in the sense of whether I'm going to be saved or not if I have already trusted in Christ, but I don't want to be embarrassed. I mean, there are times at home, you know, when you are there, you know, and doing something, and maybe you don't want someone that, you know, that would walk in at that moment, you know, and just like, oh, I'm sorry, let me put something on, whatever. But I'm just saying that it's the same thing with the Lord. I mean, the rapture is an event, yes, but it's more of a person returning. It's not about an event. We think about the rapture, it will take place. But actually, it is a person returning to meet us and bring us home. So the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we don't want to be embarrassed when he comes back. And I'm thinking about oftentimes that we really need to know that he could come at any moment, and we don't want to be caught, you know, or be in a place where we have to be embarrassed. And these ladies did not have the same mind, obviously. And maybe people were tempted to argue with them. That's very easy, you know, somebody for some reason are not really walking with the Lord, and I want to correct them, and I want to, you know, straighten them out and so on. But it's very possible here that gentleness refers to the tongue, meaning that, you know, let your words be kind, let your words be edifying, because it's not going to do any good if you attack them. And then in the third thing here in verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. And this is very interesting, because it is a Greek word, which is merinao, and it means to be distracted. Listen to this now. There is a noun also, meros, which means part or portion, and it has the same root. So to be worried is to be divided. If I'm worried, I'm divided. The same principle that we find in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. You know, it says there that a person who is doubting cannot expect anything from God. Why? Because they're divided. It's the same principle. A person who is divided will be worried. And of course, if I receive from more than one source, obviously I'm going to be divided, and obviously I'm going to be worried. We're going to be pulled in different directions. And sometimes, you know, people, they look at somebody who is really spiritual. Like, you know, when Pastor Stevens was around, I mean, he could quote like 100 verses in one message, you know, just one after another, just recalling them. And people say, oh, I wonder what kind of gift he has. Well, he had a gift of pastoring. He had a gift of preaching, I'm sure. But I mean, there was something else also. It was a dedicated life. He did not have a divided mind. He didn't receive from different sources. He studied the word. And I'm just using him as an example because many of you know him. There are many others like that also. So there are no shortcuts to spirituality. That's what we think. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I'd like to be like that. But if I'm, you know, if I'm, there's a price to be paid if I'm going to be a communicator of the Word of God. Salvation, absolutely 100% free. Discipleship, absolutely 100% costly. It costs you everything. So if I'm going to be a follower of Christ where I reflect his character, nature, in such a way that I impact other people to any degree to speak of, I need to have a mind that is focused on Jesus Christ. I cannot be divided because I will be worried. And I'm not saying this as like being a smart person tonight. I just know it from my own experience. If I play around with all kinds of things and, you know, the wrong people and the wrong influence and all that, I mean, come on. I have no spiritual capacity. But when I take that time in the Word of God, it makes it a huge difference. Mm-hmm. So, and then the fourth thing here, that is in verse 6 also, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I connect that because it says here, let your requests be made known to God. Because why do we worry so much? Because we don't think that God will, you know, give us what we need. So my mind is divided. You know, I have to go after certain things and it makes me worried. But if I really believe that God will supply all my needs, what do? I make all my requests known to God. And this is when the prayer life, and there's nothing more beautiful than when I spend time in the Word of God, And then after a while, I can't but help it, but I have to go and pray. You know, I see the Word of God, the study of, or studying the Word of God and praying. I mean, you can't separate them. You know, if I have a study life, I have a prayer life. If I have a prayer life, I have a study life. They are closely linked together. Mm. So when I study the Word of God, I will have a prayer life. Mm. So and when I trust God for you know that He will provide for me, then I have no problem praying. And there's nothing worse than praying a prayer and then afterwards thinking like, I wonder how God is going to answer that. And I wonder if God is going to answer that at all. I wonder if He heard my prayer. I wonder if He cares. I wonder, okay, that's not the kind of prayer that I want to pray. I want to pray the kind of prayer where I say, okay, I prayed. I know God heard me. I don't know how He's going to answer. I don't know when He's going to answer, but I know He will answer. That is the kind of prayer that we want to pray. And I know I'm not doing that all the time, but I'm just saying that I know the difference. That's what I know the difference. Leaving from, you know, having had a time of prayer with doubts in my heart, or leaving with a heart full of faith. There's a big difference. And that's why He says here, don't be divided, you know, don't be worried, but let God know everything. Why? Because God is curious? No, because He wants to supply all these needs, of course. So, and then let's see now, I'm still in verse 6, no, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's interesting because the word for guard here, it means to guard and protect, like a military guard. You guard a fort or a city or whatever. It's like troops. And nothing external can invade true peace. Meaning that if I have peace with God, I don't have a divided mind, but I'm receiving from one source all the time. I'm one with the vision God has given me and placed me under. I'm letting all my requests be known to Him. In that moment, there is a peace. And that peace will guard my heart and my mind so that no other thoughts can invade my life. That's basically what he's saying here. And that leads us to the third and last point tonight. And I call that a perfect peace in verses 8 and 9. A perfect peace. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, his peace will not come automatically, for sure. but in order to have a guarded heart and mind, which he spoke about here earlier, we must be available to have a guided heart and mind. Let me say that again. In order to have a guarded heart and mind, we must be available to have a guided heart and mind. And he's using 6 adjectives here. Adjectives are words that describe a noun, like a red ball. Ball is the thing, and the red describes the ball. It could be a green ball, or it could be whatever. So here are 6 adjectives. and really, all of them are like the opposite of the natural mind. First of all, he says here, they all in verse 8 here, he says, whatever thing that is true. Wow, truth is something that we have to look for. If you watch TV, movies, read newspapers, you look at the majority of all internet sites, you're not going to find truth there. You're going to find a lot of information, you're going to find a lot of entertainment, but you're not going to find a lot of truth. Truth is very rare. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that Satan is the god of this world. He has saturated this world with lies. And in John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. And but then in John 1:17, there's a beautiful, beautiful sentence or verse, but it says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I love that those two words are like companions, grace and truth. Truth is gracious and grace is truth. So it's like they cannot be separated. And God became a man in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the incarnation. This world has no clue when it comes to truth. But because God became a man in Jesus Christ, we know that there is something else. There is something different. There is such a thing as truth. And what can we do? We can meditate on it. We can fill our minds with truth. And I love that. I mean, I consider myself to be the most privileged person in the world. I don't know how long this will last because things are changing so rapidly in our society and in the world. But I have the freedom to receive truth. And I have learned over the years where to go and get it. And I absolutely love it. You know, I listen to all kinds of Christian scientists. I listen to, you know, people that have specialized in some area concerning the Bible or concerning whatever, you know, great teachers, great preachers, pastors. You know, there's so much out there, and we can learn truth. And you know, it says that truth will set us free. And most of the people in this world, they say, oh, I know the truth. No, you don't. the Bible is the truth. And if I turn to it, there is a source of truth there that is not available anywhere else, you know. And it cannot be mixed. The Bible is a unique document. It cannot be compared to any other religious book or any other piece of literature in this world. It is so he says, if there's anything that is true, meaning the Bible related things, meditate on those things. And then it says, if there is anything that is noble, what does it mean to be noble? Well, there's a verse in Jeremiah 6, verse 15, Jeremiah 6:15, and also Jeremiah 8:12. And Jeremiah says there, the prophet, my people do not know how to blush. And blush is when your face gets red, you know, and I'm thinking about that, you know, I see people out there, you know, they just talk, you know, bad words and all that, and they don't seem to care about it whatsoever. They don't even know how to blush. And it's interesting that things, even in my lifetime, which is a very short lifetime, I mean, I have seen a difference. Those things that just a few decades ago was done in darkness, meaning, you know, the evenings, on the weekends, you know, people went out and did certain things. Now they are done during the day, any day of the week. You know, nobody is embarrassed about it. Nobody is trying to hide it. They even call the wrong things right. They even call the dark things for light. And Isaiah is warning about that in Isaiah 5:20, that, you know, woe unto them if they call darkness light, if they call a lie a truth, and so on. So whatever is noble, you know, we can speak words that are edifying. We can focus on the things that are good. And they say, what is that? We know what it is. We have the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And then the third thing is just. Whatever is just. Dikaios in the Greek, which can also be translated right, something that is right, not wrong. I love that. You know, there is something that is right, and there is something that is wrong. We live in a world where people talk about relative righteousness and everything is relative. No, it's not. There is something that is right. Why is something right? Because God has decided that it is right. That's why. It's so hard to understand. And yet those who claim that nothing is really right, nothing is really wrong, you know, yet they still have a morality. And they still claim that something is right and something is wrong. So it's nothing unique for Bible-believing Christians. Everybody has some type of, you know, standard. It's just that it's somehow different. But then he says pure, whatever is pure. And the Greek word is hagnos, which means to be in a condition prepared for worship. If I am pure, it means that I'm in a condition for worship. And I'm thinking a lot about that. You know, when we receive from the wrong sources, and we do many times, and then can I really praise God? Can I really worship Him at that time? No, my heart is not prepared. And I love this thing that we can be pure. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And really, a better translation would be controlled by the Spirit, because when it's written filled, it almost sounds like the Holy Spirit is a liquid. You can buy a bottle of the Holy Spirit and just fill yourself. But it means that the Holy Spirit controls you. It means that He controls your tongue, He controls your hands, your feet, every faculty. He controls you. And I love that there is something that can be called pure today. And when you see a person, not just young people, but anyone, you know, who is pure, it's something really, really beautiful. I love it. We can be pure. And if there is such a thing, think on that. Meditate on that. And then lovely, the fifth thing here. And it's used only here in the New Testament and means acceptable or something that only a renewed mind can discern. In other words, a lovely thing is not something that anyone can detect or see or understand. Only a renewed mind, only a person who has been with God and prepared his mind, prepared his heart, can see what is lovely. I think that is also amazing. And the last thing here, the sixth thing, is all things of a good report. Of a good report. And it actually means things spoken in a kind spirit. And in Ephesians 4:29, it says, speak only words that can communicate only grace, so only words that can edify us. And we can destroy so much with our tongues, you know, and sometimes I'm thinking, you know, there's nothing wrong with talking if it's edifying, but if it's not edifying, it can be so destructive. And we really have to, you know, just be quiet sometimes and just read the Word of God, spend some time with God, listen to something very edifying. It can be so good for us. Anything of a good report. And there are so many things that we know if we pass it on, you know, if we say certain words, and we do it, we know, but they can damage so much. And it takes so much time to repair those words that we have kind of allowed to come out of our mouth, and they were really not supposed to come out of our mouth. And it's so sad, but it happens. Things spoken in a kind spirit, and probably refers back to what was going on here in the church there in Philippi. These two ladies, they were not really one with them, and maybe people were arguing with them, and they were talking about them among each other, and they, you know, did this and that, and he said, don't do it. You know, only things that are of a good report. And there's so many things that, I don't know, but in this day and age, I don't really understand it. But we think that information and knowledge is like power and authority. The more we know, and I'm not talking about Bible knowledge. We should have plenty of Bible knowledge. But I'm just talking about information that is absolutely unnecessary. I believe that it only makes us divided in our minds and our hearts. It makes us worried. Because the more I know, the more anxious I will be. You know, because I can't help. Any information that comes my way, the way I'm designed as a human being, I have to respond to it in one way or another. So the more I receive of things that are not edifying, that are not uplifting, the more of a response is required of me. And what happens is that I get troubled. And, you know, we are troubled. We pretend like we're not. But if you look at the spiritual health of people today, it's not very good, obviously. If you look at, you know, how much drugs and alcohol and medicine people are eating for different reasons. But now he says in verse 9, and this is the last verse, still verse 8 here. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. A spirit of thanksgiving. We meditate on these things. We focus on these things. And when we do so, you know, something happens. It changes us big time. Now, in verse 9, in closing, he said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So he uses himself as an example to say, what a strange guy. I mean, he's not at all humble, in my opinion. Because then he wouldn't say, follow me. But he doesn't say, follow me, follow my personality, follow my human knowledge. He doesn't say that. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, and we know the difference when people tell us, like, you know, hey, I would never follow a person. No, but you can follow a person who follows God. And say, but how do I know the difference? Well, we know the difference. I know for sure. But he says here that he uses himself as an example, and he encouraged them to do what they have learned, received and heard and saw in him. He lived with them for a while. And he said, you know, use this as an example, not because I am anything, but to the degree that I have allowed God to take over my life, that you can learn from. And he says, if you do so, the God of peace will be with you. And I think having peace is worth everything. You know, when you talk to people that have everything in this world, there are not that many, but there are some, you know, they have lots of money, lots of fame, lots of, you know, opportunities, and maybe we envy them for different reasons. But oftentimes you ask them, you know, what is it that you don't have? They will answer, peace. I don't have peace. And this is something that we can have for free. You know, we can go to the Bible, we can go to God, and we can have peace. So what we have here by way of repetition here is a personal plea. There were two ladies in the church, verses 1-3. They were not one with Paul. They were not one with the church there. And Paul encouraged some people there to encourage them to be one with them. We don't know exactly what the background was, but he concluded and said, well, whatever the case is, they're saved. And in that I rejoice. And then we have a pressing proposal. He gave them four imperatives, you know, what to do. And that would lead to peace. And that was our third point, perfect peace in verses 8 and 9. And he was just encouraged us to fill our minds and hearts and souls with the good things. And when we do so and follow those who are examples, Paul in this case, but others that God has placed in our lives, you know, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that is a peace that comes from God. The world cannot provide that. Only God can. So, Lord, we thank you for these words. We pray that you bless us now as we meditate on them. Thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you, Lord, for these amazing words, this amazing epistle that you allowed the Apostle Paul to write. We can learn so much from it. Thank you for these words in your name. Amen.